Thanks, Dave. Thanks, worship team. You know, I forgot to ask, is there any other graduates? Maybe we didn't get a name and didn't have an envelope prepared for them. Is there anyone else graduate from eighth grade or high school or college that I may have missed? Looks like we've got an extra couple Starbucks cards. Looks like I can take my wife out for Starbucks. No more graduates. All right. There come the kids back to their cars. Okay, let me also mention, I think today, as of today, we not only have Facebook Live, but we also have YouTube Live. YouTube Live. Not all of you have Facebook, but I think most of you who have computers do have Facebook, and I mean have YouTube. And so you can tune in and watch this later if you wish, if you're here today. So trying to be as broad as we can with our application here. Let's pray, and then we're going to look to God's Word. Father, we thank you again for your Word, that it's our anchor, that even though we know some copies will be disrespected, we respect your Word, Lord. We read it. We thank you that it's available for us. Thank you that it's the best seller of all time, because it alone has the answers to man's needs. So, Lord, minister to us, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm beginning a brand new sermon series on the book of Philippians, and I've titled the series, Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. Now, isn't that an appropriate title for the world we live in right now? We need to hear how to live joyful in the midst of this troubling time that we live in. Are we living in a chaotic world? I tell you, unlike any I've ever seen, 2020 has been different than any other year that I can imagine in my life. Let me just review real quickly. First, we had the coronavirus bringing unexpected sudden deaths to so many people. What a heartbreaking pandemic, and it's forced us to isolate ourselves from others. It's thrown us into absolute chaos as a culture. It's closed our churches, closed our schools, our restaurants, our businesses, and as such, it's caused a economic collapse, not just for our nation, but for the world. And that's the physical issues. What about the emotional issues? People are plagued with fear and loneliness and isolation and depression. This has been a hard year. It's chaotic. We need a dose of God's joy in the midst of all this. On top of that, we have the riots that broke out the last few weeks over racial tension, Black Lives Matter. We've seen stores looted, businesses burned, cities are under siege. I mean, it's chaos right now. And we're just watching on our TV. And to top it all off, it's an explosive election year. So it's like overwhelming. David in Psalm 42 talks about your waves and your billows have rolled me over. That's how I kind of feel about this year. It feels like a simmering pot that's about ready to boil over, and we can't even imagine the mess and the chaos. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? So that's why I've chosen to preach through Philippians. You know, I try to think and pray what God would have me say to you, to his people, and I just felt drawn to this book because it is so optimistic, so upbeat. It is the most inspiring, upbeat book in the Bible. You know, no sin is ever mentioned in the whole book. It's all praise, no correction. It's a fantastic, upbeat book. And I chose this book because I need that kind of message. I need a dose of optimism. I need an infusion of God's joy to outweigh this burden that I'm feeling from the world. I need to rediscover God's peace in this troubled time. And I'll be honest, I've been watching more news these past few months than ever before. I don't know if that's you, but that's sure me. I've been glued to the news because literally things are changing every day. You don't know what you're going to turn on and see, and you're not surprised anymore. It's all bad news. It's all chaos. It's all depressing. So that's why we need a book like Philippians. I'm not going to pile on and preach convicting messages. I'm going to encourage you and build you up. We need to bring God's perspective into life. We need some good news to outweigh this bad news that we're getting, to bring certainty in our uncertain world, to lift us up out of the miry clay and put us back on the solid rock. I feel like we're sinking as a culture. We need God's strength. Now, let me remind you about Philippians. I'm not going to give you a big background, but let me tell you that this was not written during a peaceful, idyllic conditions. This book was written during a time of great stress and tribulation. The author's name was Paul, and Paul wrote this book literally from a Roman prison. He didn't have a comfortable home like you have and transportation like you have. He was chained to a guard in a Roman prison. He had been falsely accused, incarcerated, and here he was chained. So as he's writing, he's got shackles on his wrists or on his legs. He's got a soldier sitting there watching over everything that he does. I can't imagine a more miserable condition than Paul was facing when he wrote this book. That's what makes it so interesting. From his prison, he wrote a book not about sorrow, not about depression, but about joy. His point in writing this book is that we can experience joy even in uncertain times. Let me say that again. Like Paul, we can experience joy and peace even in our uncertain times. We can know true joy even though we're living in a chaotic world. Now, the book of Philippians is brief. Let me show you. What I do when I study a book is I copy the verses onto paper and make copies of it. So I have to carry around my Bible. So this is the whole book of Philippians right here. Just these few sheets. Entire book. Let me tell you how many verses are in this book. It's 4 chapters, 104 verses. There's at least one fellow in our church that's got this whole book memorized. This is a fantastic book. It's worth memorizing. You know, to read it through takes about 15 minutes. You can read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 in about 15 minutes. So I'm going to recommend that you do that you read through this book at least once each week as we study it for the next few months. Just take a little time and read through it. Let the message of joy fill your life. And as you go, underline verses. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. That's why I like to put it on this paper. I can scratch it and write it and underline and outline as I'm reading. Philippians is like the greatest hits of Bible verses that you memorized already. As you read, you're going to find out so many verses that you recognize. And so again, highlight those. Let me give you just a few of them. How many of you have ever said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? That's Philippians. How about, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? That's Philippians. How about, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice"? That's Philippians. How about, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God"? Be anxious for nothing. That's Philippians. How about, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus"? That's Philippians. You know these verses. How about this one? "And my God shall supply all your needs." We quote this book probably more than any other book. So why not take some time and read it? This is only a sampling of some of the great texts from this book. Take time to read it, study it, underline it, and put some of it to memory as you go. It takes 15 minutes. Did you know that 15 minutes could save you 15% on car insurance? Better yet, 15 minutes could bring God's peace and joy back into your life. 15 minutes. You could read that book every day, and it wouldn't hurt because you'd start learning the message. So what is the theme of Philippians? I've already mentioned it. Joyful living in a chaotic world. That's what we're going to learn the next few weeks. Now, the word joy is found in this book 7 times. That's the noun. We have joy. It's something. But the verb of that verse, joyful or rejoice, appears another 8 times. So at least 15 times, those two words come out in these four chapters about be joyful, be filled with joy, rejoice. So that's the theme of the book. But let me make an important clarification. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. We confuse those terms. We talk about pursuing happiness. God gives us joy. We pursue happiness, but happiness is an external thing. Let me explain. Happy comes from the word happenstance. Maybe you've heard that word, happenstance. It's the idea, it's a condition that's derived from our circumstances. So when things are going well and our circumstances are right, then we're happy. But what happens when things don't go well? Happiness vanishes. Happiness evaporates. Happiness is gone. Oh, I've had a really rough day, so I'm grumpy. I'm not happy anymore. Happiness comes and goes according to our circumstances. But joy remains. It is something much deeper. And it can be experienced in spite of our troubles. Now, Paul was not in a happy place. He was in prison, yet he had joy. Paul, this is the same Paul who was locked up with Silas in a prison and in Philippi years before. You read about it in Acts 16. And what did he do? It says that he worshiped and prayed and the walls fell down and the shackles came off. You know, happiness isn't about our circumstances. It's joy. It's about the a focus on Christ in spite of the troubles we've experienced. Listen to what Jesus said about joy. This is John 15:11. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." That my joy may be in you. Christ's joy can be in us. It's not our own joy. It's Christ's joy. "And that your joy may be made full." Christ wants to give us his joy, that our life might be made full. So Jesus promises his joy becomes our joy when we follow him, when we focus on him. Unfortunately, some of us are not experiencing that inner joy that Christ offers. We're not appropriating his gift of joy. It's available to us. We should say, "Lord, I claim your joy. I claim your peace in spite of the chaos around me." And God will bring it into your hearts, the peace that passes all human understanding. But for one reason or another, many of us do not appropriate it. We continue living on in our gloom and grumpiness. Boy, I remember hearing a story about an elderly couple who saved money for years to go on their dream vacation. They wanted to go on a cruise. They'd heard how wonderful cruises are, so they saved all their money to go on a cruise. They finally had enough money to purchase their tickets. What a happy day that was. But in order to save money, they decided to bring their own food rather than eat in the dining room. So for the entire cruise, they were eating their own food in their room while others feasted. Finally, on the last day of the cruise, they decided to splurge and eat in the dining room. To their surprise, they discovered that all the meals were included in the fare. All the snacks, all the desserts, all the feasting was included in the price of the cruise. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine forfeiting all this wonderful food on a cruise because you didn't know that it was included, that it was available, that it was yours to take? What a sad story. I don't know if that's a true story, but it illustrates a point. It's a picture of many Christians. Christ has offered us his joy. When we come to Christ, he gives us his peace. He gives us fulfillment. But we sometimes fail to appropriate it. Sometimes we fail to live in that peace. Sometimes we continue on our old patterns of worrying and complaining and grumbling. We live unhappy lives. We're like on a joyous cruise to heaven. It's no fun, but we're going to get there. That's not what God intends. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He wants you to experience joy and peace. You can claim it. Does that describe you? Are you living a grumpy, miserable, joyous life? Are you pessimistic? Are you living like Eeyore in the 100-acre wood? Are you living like Puddleglum in that magical world of Narnia, complaining and grumbling? This ought not to be. We shouldn't be that way. What we need to do is look at Philippians, the book that's all about joy. We need to ask God to help us rediscover our joy. Remember what David said when he'd sinned, when he came back to the Lord? He says, restore unto me what? The joy of my salvation. Maybe you had joy when you first became a believer. Maybe you should pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to go verse by verse through this book. It's going to take several weeks, and it's only four chapters, but there's a lot there. We'll probably spend 2 or 3 weeks in each chapter. But today, we're not going to get into the first verses. Instead, I'm going to give you an overview of the whole book. I'm going to give you a few verses from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And here's my theme. We're going to call it four things that can steal your joy. Right away, right off the top, Paul identifies some things that steal people's joy. We talked about not experiencing the joy that we should. What is it that comes into our life sometimes to steal our joy? Well, let's take a look. Chapter 1. Now, in your bulletin, there's an outline. If you want to fill in the blanks, you're welcome to. Chapter 1, the first thing that can steal your joy is discouraging circumstances can steal our joy. Discouraging circumstances. Too often we associate joy with our circumstances. That's not joy, that's happiness. You're happy when your circumstances are going well. You're sad when they're not. This is not what we're supposed to be like. Our joy should not come and go according to our circumstances. Sometimes we think, well, all goes well, then I'm full of joy. But when things go bad, I'm full of sadness. That ought not to be. Our joy should not be based on our circumstances, but rather on our relationship with Christ, our Lord. Trusting Him, no matter the circumstances, we can have joy. Now, Paul illustrates this from his own life. We're going to read a few verses out of chapter 1. He was joyful even while he was in prison. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances, not good circumstances, bad circumstances, falsely accused, arrested, jailed, facing execution. I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Huh? Instead of being out there preaching, he's in jail, and yet the gospel is progressing. He continues, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He says, I'm reaching people here in jail that I would never have reached preaching out in the streets. I'm reaching the prison guards. I'm reaching right into the Roman garrison and the guards that are here. They're hearing me talk and they're spreading the gospel. And let me continue reading. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They used to be timid about speaking. Now they become bold. I've stood up, I've been arrested, and they're standing up too. You know what he's doing here? Rather than coming up with all the reasons to be sad, I call that a pity party. Instead of saying, oh, poor me, I'm in prison. I'm chained to the stinking guard. I can't get out where I want to go. I'll go have a good dinner. They're bringing me this miserable prison food. He could have had a pity party. That's not what he did. Paul found reasons to be thankful in spite of the bad circumstances. He looked through it all, looked past it all, and saw God was in control. He's the one who wrote, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Paul wrote that, Romans 8:28. He wrote here, you know, this prison thing's not that bad because the gospel's going out. I'm reaching people I never would have thought to. So here's the point. When your circumstances are going bad, stop looking at the bad and start looking for the good. Count your blessings. Find reasons to be thankful and joyful. Find the silver lining. If you focus on your circumstances, your joy is going to fade. If you focus on Christ, look past the circumstances to Christ, your joy is going to grow. That's the way it works. You can have joy in spite of your bad circumstances. Verse 18 continues, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I like that word will. He said, I choose to rejoice. Others might be crying, complaining, grumbling. I choose to praise God and worship God and sing to God in my bad situation. Now, before we leave chapter 1, let me ask you, is there a circumstance in your life that's stealing your joy? Is there a circumstance? Is there a sickness? Is there a financial setback? Is there some worry that's stealing your joy? If so, look for the positive, look for reasons to be thankful, and look past the circumstance to Christ. Look to Him and realize He is in control. He is sovereign. You can have your joy. Don't let your circumstances steal your joy. That's chapter 1. We'll get there next week. Chapter 2, a second joy stealer. Are you ready? Disagreeable people can steal our joy. People can steal your joy. Have you ever thought that the world would be a better place without people? It's such a beautiful world. You know, we thought of that until we went into isolation and then we got lonely for people. We need people. Sometimes, though, people steal our joy. Relationships go bad. There's conflicts. There's quarrels. Misunderstandings. There's personality differences. Some people just bring us down and steal our joy. One of my favorite pastors was H.B. London. He passed away recently, but he used to call these people joy suckers. There's some people around you that give you joy. There's some people that just suck your joy out of you. Now, I don't know. That's kind of a crude way to say it. But there are going to be people in our circle that we have conflicts with. And Paul gives us this instructions. Are you ready? In chapter 2, here's what he says. When you meet disagreeable people, when you have to work with disagreeable people, here's what you should do. This is chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Did you catch that? He says, start looking at people and realizing they're important to God and maybe more important even than you. Start looking out for their interests. Notice the emphasis isn't changing the other guy, but changing me. When you don't get along with people, you think, I got to change that person. No, maybe we have to change. Change our perspective. Change our attitude. That's what Paul tells us to do. We need to learn to get along with the people God has put in our path. We have brothers and sisters that for some reason we don't agree with. Now, I'm not saying they become your best friends, but the Bible says that as far as possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We need to do all we can to build bridges, to knock down the walls, to try to overcome differences. We need to make the effort to live in peace with all men. And we are the ones that need to take the initiative to do that. We are to be the peacemakers, the children of God. So before we leave chapter 2, let me ask you a question. Is there a person in your life who is stealing your joy, sucking your joy out of you? Is there a relationship that needs to be reconciled? Let me ask you then, will you be the peacemaker and do it? God puts it on your shoulders, how you treat others, how you can make friends, how you can encourage them. Okay, let's go to the third chapter, a third joy stealer. We've talked about circumstances. We've talked about people. The third one is distracting things can steal your joy. Things can steal your joy. Too often we think, if I just had this, then I would be happy. Then I'd be joyful. We think that things bring happiness. Things bring joy. We say stuff like, if I had more money, then I'd be happy. If I won the lottery, then I'd be okay. If I had a nicer car, I'd sure be happy. If I had a bigger home, a more beautiful wife, If I had this, if I had that, then I'd be happy. That's the wrong perspective. You have Christ. You're complete in Christ. We must continually remind ourselves that things don't satisfy. We just talked about the rich young ruler a couple of weeks ago. He had everything. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. And yet, he walked away from Christ because he hung to his things, clung to his things. He couldn't let go of his stuff. He chose his stuff over Christ. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So things can steal your joy. One day, a wealthy man was moving into a large mansion near a Quaker who believed in the simplicity of life. The Quaker neighbor watched with amazement as the wealthy man moved truckloads of furnishings and things into his new home. Finally, the Quaker said to the man, "Neighbor, if thou dost need anything, come to see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it." We need to learn how to get along without stuff. Stuff's not what makes you happy. We just keep adding more clutter to our life. And we so easily lose our focus because we're focused on this possession, these automobiles, this hobby, these vacations, all these things. And we crowd out Christ. We don't have time for him. We don't have the 15 minutes to read through our Bible in the mornings. We're so busy, so cluttered. Listen to what Paul says about things. This is chapter 3, verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." He says, "I've given it all up. I've done what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. I've set it all aside and I'm following Christ," because those things can distract. Paul understood how easily things can rob us of that which is truly important, and that's our relationship with him. Paul had the right priorities, and we need to reprioritize our life if we want to experience joy. We need to focus on Christ, not focus on things or hobbies or possessions. And when we do, our joy will return. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not the joy of stuff. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Before we leave chapter 3, let me ask you, is your life cluttered with things and possessions and hobbies? Is your life cluttered with so many things? Remember Martha? She was so busy that she missed out on what was important. Mary was worshiping Christ. We can get so busy with everything else that we miss out on what's important, our relationship with Christ. Those things will choke out your relationship with the Lord. Remember the story Jesus told of the plants that grew up, and some of them, the weeds wrapped around it and choked out that seed? That's the things of this world. They're going to choke it out. We need to come back to the Lord and prioritize. Okay, let's notice one final joy stealer. This is the fourth chapter, and we're going to be done. Number 4, we've talked about circumstances stealing our joy. We talked about people stealing our joy. We talked about things and possessions and stuff stealing our joy, distracting us. Fourthly, disheartening worry can steal our joy. Worry can steal our joy. Nothing drains joy like living in worry, anxiety. Worry takes over our minds, takes over our life. Have you noticed that worry is always about the future? You're not worried about the past. You're worried about the future, what might happen. And your imagination goes wild. You think, what if this virus spreads? What if it gets to some people that I know, my family? What if there becomes a second wave and the economy continues to collapse? What if businesses fail? What if my business fails? What if I lose my job? What if my kids lose their job? What's going to happen to their grandkids, my grandkids? What if these riots spread into all the cities and they even come up into our area, our community? What if there's another big fire and our house burns down and we get evacuated? What if there's a catastrophic earthquake? What if our candidate loses the election? We worry and worry and worry about things we have no control over. And it doesn't help us, it only hurts us. Worry never ends. Paul had every right to worry. Am I going to be executed tomorrow? Are they going to release me? Who's going to take care of all these churches that I planted? Who's going to keep track of them and pray with them and send them letters? He was the church planter of all these churches throughout Europe. He had lots of worry on his mind. He could have had, but he didn't. He didn't allow himself to get caught up in worry. He simply trusted God, said, God, you're in control of the future. I can't control it. Listen to him now. He chose to worship instead of worry. He chose to worship. Worry is the default setting. We're going to worry naturally. You got to choose worship over worry. How do I know that? Chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. He had every right to be anxious. He said, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God what's on your heart, on your mind. Worship Him. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I can give God my worry. He gives me His peace. I can give God my concerns, my anxiousness, and He gives me contentment. He gives me joy. He exchanged his worry for worship. He spent his time praying and thanking God. Are you a worry wart? You ever heard that term? A worry wart? Then you're not experiencing God's peace. You can't have peace of God in your heart and be worrying about the future. You're letting worry steal your joy. My challenge to you is replace your worry time with worship time. This is worship, but you should be worshiping every day. And you shouldn't be spending so much time in front of the news worrying about the world as much as in front of the Bible and worshiping God. When you realize you're worrying, that's when you start praying. Jesus says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Cast all your cares upon Christ. He'll take your load. So there we got it. We got four reasons. I've introduced the topic, joyful living in a chaotic world, and we've looked at four things that can steal our joy: circumstances, people, things, and worry. Those things can choke out the joy that God intends for you. I want this to be a summer not of worry, but of worship. I want this to be a summer of joy. So that's why we're going to take some time to read through this book, pre-read it on your own. I promise you, if you pre-read it, when I speak about it, it'll become fresh and new in your hearts and minds, and God will use it to give you joy. Look past all these things. Look past the people, the circumstances, the worry, and look to the Lord. That's my goal this summer. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that this book tells us how to have a joyful life in spite of our chaotic world. Lord, we claim this book this summer. Claim it for our hearts. I need it. We all need it, Lord. We need your joy to overrule, your peace to fill our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. We're going to have one more worship song, and then you're free to go. I'll be at this entrance if you want to say hello. I'll be there to greet you. God bless you, folks. Have a good day.